Why? Why would you follow Jesus everywhere he leads you? You never met him. You never talked to him personally, in person. Why would you follow Jesus? In a moment, we're going to sing a song, if the Lord is willing, Trust and Obey. Why would you trust him? So much so that you'd obey him in whatever he told you to do. That's what we're talking about today. We've got an audience of people here who claim to believe in God and fear him and revere him and his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we believe what we do? There are other religions in the world that do not serve the God we serve, do not follow Jesus Christ as King, or follow the doctrines that he taught. Why do we believe? We ought to. Over in our first study, which we did last week, we saw the reason a number of people believe in whatever they believe. We went through these. We're not going to go through them again today. People believe what they believe sometimes because so many others do. But Jesus warned about the danger of that. People believe what they believe because their family, their father, mother, dad, grandpa believed it. A very unsure foundation. People believe it because it was handed down for generations through their family and friends and through churches. People believe it because, well, I just like it. It's a religion I like. Serves my needs. People believe it because they just think, somehow, subjectively, it's got to be right. And others believe what they believe because, well, some preacher said it, who's been to school. And then people believe it sometimes because, well, science. Science says it's so. None of these are a sure foundation. We talked about that in our first study. We're going to continue that line of study, but with a little bit different slant in our study today. You know, when you ask people why they believe in Jesus, they might be like these people we read about in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. If you were to talk to somebody on the street today who didn't believe in Jesus, and you started talking to them about the need to do so, they might ask this very thing. These people in Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees, said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." That bad? If a guy walked up and he looked like just any other man and he said, "Leave your nets and your business and come follow me," you gonna do it? That's what he did. He said, "You gotta love me more than your mother and father and be willing to die for me." Would you do it? I might too say, "Well, I want some indicator. I want a sign. I want some proof that points to the fact that you have the authority to make those kind of claims." The problem wasn't that they asked for a sign. That's a very rational thing. The problem was they didn't see the signs that had been given, multiple signs, wondrous signs, already. And that's what causes people to be blind to who they will follow. And so what we're going to do is look at some signs. Now, if you've been here very long in this congregation, you've heard lessons about the mountaintops of faith. There are three, what we can call mountaintops of faith. One is the creation. One is the Exodus. And one is the resurrection. We're going to talk about those, but from a little different perspective today. First, I want to establish that the creation is indeed something that God has set out there that towers above everything that all men can see. This is a mountain that people can see from any part of the earth. That is this created universe. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. So, Paul is getting ready to present the gospel and encourage people to follow Jesus, and those who are following Jesus to keep following Jesus. But look where he starts. He starts where we're starting, right here. verse 20, since the creation of the world. His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, what is a sign? Something you could see that points and indicates something. It's been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And the sign of creation, the complexity, the immensity, the order of the universe, when you begin to study creation, it clearly points to a divine mind, a creator, a divine intelligence. And the rest of the verse says it's so clear, the sign is so evident, men are without excuse who do not see where it points. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, when the Bible opens, that's where it begins. Here's a book designed to tell men who to put their trust in. Where does it start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It starts where Roman was talking about and presents God as the creator of light, of the oceans, of the plant kingdom, of the animal kingdom, the insect kingdom. And finally, in verse 27, 26 and 27, man and woman themselves. In the letter that was written, the psalm that was written, Psalm 19, the psalmist begins this very psalm with that very thought. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens. I want a sign. Well, look up. Look at the stars, moon, the universe, the galaxies. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The expanse is declaring the work of His hands. See, I want somebody to tell me, give me a sign. Listen to it. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. He said, there's no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard, but their line is going out through all the earth. It's a language anybody can understand. Whether design, intricate design, and such power, there is an eternal power and deity that's worthy of our bowing the knee to. Now, how much is that a foundation for our faith? Don't try to write all these verses down. I don't want you to do that. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I put all these verses up here to try to indicate how powerfully this point is used from the beginning to the end of man's existence, at least the Bible record. I call them creation pointers. We're just going to take a few samples as time will allow us. And I want you to see that the speaker or the writer referenced creation and then made a point based on that. About obedience, about following Him, or about encouraging someone else to follow Him. About the lack of following Him, based on this creation idea that He's the being who's responsible for the creation. So, let's start in Genesis 5. What's one of the tumults in our society? Gender transition. People claim they don't know if they're a man or a woman. Foolishness. Worlds are turned upside down. Where do you start? Let me go find a philosopher. Let me go find a biologist. You know, some are so foolish to say, I got to find a biologist to know whether I'm a man or a woman. That's foolish. Look at Genesis 5. He said, in the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. But where did He start before He talked about that male and female? In the day when He created man, He created them that way. There's your two genders, male and female. And so here we're starting with a principle that today is very important because the world's so upside down, but it's hinged to the creation and the Creator. Look in chapter 9, verse 6. In chapter 9 and verse 6, now you have people that are murdering people right and left. And they say it's because of movements or people are not treated right or various reasons. Maybe have no reason. What's wrong with killing people? They just go to the grave and that's it. That's the end of that. Here's the answer in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Can I kill a cow? Yes. Can I kill a dog? Yes. Can I kill a cat? Yes. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe it's somebody else's animal. It shouldn't be necessarily out of cruelty. But that's not murder. What's the difference? Here it is. For in the image of God, He made man. That is a creation pointer. God is the creator, and He's the one that made man different from everything else. And so He said, whoever sheds man's blood, he's to suffer death. That's why I believe it. Not because of the laws of the United States. Not because it was handed down. Not because of my parents. I believe it because there's a creator who made man in the image of God. I do not have the right to take his life without just reason. Look again at Psalm 19. We looked at it just a moment ago. You're showing how God has put a sign to his existence in the created world. But I want you to notice something else. We've talked about these signs and how they are a sign, but then there's a corresponding thought or exhortation that grows out of that. So we read Psalm 19, 1 and 2. What does verse 7 talk about? You're familiar with this. We've got songs in our book about it. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's what I want. I want something that's sure. I want something that's perfect. Verse 8, I want something that's right and something that's pure. Who do I follow to get something that's perfect and right and sure? The answer is in verse 1 and 2. The God that made the heavens, the universe, the days and the nights, the Creator. That's where He began. That's the creation foundation to this concept that this book that I'm reading by that Creator, given by that Creator, is perfect and right and sure and clean, and true. Look at verse 7 and verse 9. It's true. The Creator had these words written for you and me to follow. All right? Look again at the next verse. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. So, very simple. It's a story where you've been taught from the time that you went to Bible class, if you did go to Bible class, about Hannah. There's a woman that wanted a son. She couldn't have a son. God gave her a son. What do you find her doing here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8? Look at verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles, to inherit a seat of honor. So here's Hannah. She was dishonored. She couldn't have children. That's very important. The other wife was making fun of her. Her husband was sad that she was grieved, but now she's been blessed with a son. What does she do? For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He sets the world on them. He can make a barren woman have children. He can make a virgin have children. That's Jesus Christ. Because He's Creator. That's why. That's why I can believe this record. Because the one who can give life and give the power to have life is the one who gave Hannah that right and then and that power, and she gives him thanks. In 2 Kings in chapter 19 and verse 15, and you'll notice you go through the slide, we're looking at the verses in blue. So many others. And I encourage you, and I hope this will encourage you, when you read your Bible, look for these pointers. When you're reading a verse, note there's some reference oftentimes to the Creator. And then there's some point that's built on that, that's underscored by that. So here's 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. Now Hezekiah, he's a king. There's an army wanting to besiege his city, and it's a powerful army, the Assyrian army, King Sennacherib. What's he going to do? They're making fun of Hezekiah. They're making fun of his God. They're threatening to come into the city and kill everybody if they don't give up. Listen, verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you, O God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Wait a minute. That nation has gods. There's a lot of other gods. Why am I going to put my trust in this God to deliver this city? Here's the answer. Look at the end of the verse. You've made heaven and earth. That's why Hezekiah trusted God. You're going to sing trust and obey. That's why Hezekiah was willing to trust God, because he believed he was the Creator God, more powerful than any Assyrian army. And you know the story of what happened. The Assyrian army was destroyed. How? God can do things. We can't explain how He brought it about. But that was Hezekiah's trust. Okay? And then I can see, I'm watching my time as I go, and I can already see I'm going to have to move along. So I'm not going to get to all of these, I know, so I'm going to be selective. And if you want these verses, Wally's going to post this slide on the website, and you can get them there. But let's skip down let's go to Job. Let's go to Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. And you know the story of Job. In Job chapter 37, Job, you remember, was a good man, but he didn't understand why God let him suffer. And he began to make some statements about God's moral government. He didn't understand. He didn't agree with it. Elihu, a young man now, argues with Job. And listen to what he said, chapter 37. He said, listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds? Look at verse 18. Can you with him spread out the skies? He went on to tell Job, we're in no position to argue with God. So Job's been saying, I want to talk to God. So God, chapter 38, says, okay, Job, here I got some questions. You know what kind of questions God asked Job? You want to correct me? Read chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. They're questions about creation. Here, you answer these, Job, then we can talk about your judgment of my rule and dominion. In chapter 42, after God asked him all these questions about creation, Job said, finally in chapter 42, he said, I've declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful me which I did not know. I'm in no position to question a creator God who has that kind of wisdom and power about what he does. That's the foundation of that. Psalm 8:3, what is man that you care for him? Psalm 19 we looked at, and we could just go through all of these. Psalm 24, he said in Psalm 8, verse 3, here's a statement, what is man that you care for him? What is man that you care for him? And he talks about the fact that he's the creator. Why would he be concerned about one little old fella down here on the earth that he could squash like a bug? He's the creator. And then he goes on to talk about the plan for the Messiah. Well, you can begin to see the idea. I wish I had time to go through these. You can go all the way to the prophets. I've got Jeremiah down here, 5:22. Move all the way down to the prophets. They're doing the same thing. But wait, you can get to the last book in your Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 14 and verse 7. Again, there's an appeal to the Creator God. Just start looking for them when you read, will you? I wish I had time to go through all of these. I simply do not. All right, so besides the creation, see, people say, we want a sign. Well, there it is, creation. But here's another one, the Exodus. The Exodus is a marvelous event. Now, these are historical evidence. These are things that happened in history. They're not subjective. They're historical evidences, something outside the individual himself. And so, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, this very question was asked by the ruler of Egypt. He said this, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's his question. Why should I obey God? Why should I believe what you tell me about it? Is that a fair question? It is a fair question. And so God says, I'm going to give you some signs. All right, look here in Exodus again, chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord. Tell the sons of Israel, I'm the Lord. They've got all kinds of gods around them. Why the God of Moses, this Jehovah God? I am the Lord. I'll bring you out of the burdens from under the burdens of the Ephesians. I'll deliver you from their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you from my people and I'll be your God. Now listen to this phrase. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The Exodus. I brought you out from Egypt. You had no power of your own. This was the work of this God that Moses is saying you need to follow, and telling even the Pharaoh, the greatest man on the earth as far as kingdoms were concerned at that time, you need to obey him. Why? Here's a sign, the Exodus. And so all the way through these verses that we have here, we see the Exodus being appealed to. Look over in chapter... Where's the rest of my verses? Here we go. All right. Look over in... let's go over to chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Why do I need to do that? Why do I need to go through the house and get out all the leaven? Man, I like that good leavened bread. Here's the reason. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore. See the for and therefore? It's an acknowledgement of the God who delivered you from the Egyptian bondage. And you see that appeal that made right there in that very verse. Again, look in chapter, let's go over to Exodus chapter 20. You know what Exodus chapter 20 is about, don't you? It's about the Ten Commandments. The greatest documents maybe ever written until the New Testament. But where did this start? Listen, why should Israel observe the Ten Commandments? There's all kinds of gods with their commandments. Traditions of men, family culture. But listen, here are the Ten Commandments. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then you have the Ten Commandments. Obeying the Ten Commandments is rooted and founded in this creation, in this Exodus pointer. I'm the God who delivered you. That's a historical event, not something you feel. It's not just something you heard from family. This is a historical event, and this is why you need to obey me. Over in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42, go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42. It's interesting here, he's getting ready to deliver the people. He said, it is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Passover, remember, this feast, this yearly feast. But I note this next statement. This night is for the Lord to be observed by the sons of Israel. Now I want you to note that last phrase. Not just tonight. Not just next year, not just in the length of the lifetime of your parents, but throughout all generations, throughout Israel's history. They were to observe this particular feast because of the Exodus. 500 years later, they were to observe this feast. You see that? It's the Exodus pointer that this is founded upon. Look in Exodus 12 again, and the setting up of these feasts and telling these people what to do. I want you to note here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26. When your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? So they go kill that lamb, a certain kind of lamb. They're prepared a certain way. They've got this special procedure they go to. Dad, what is all this about? Verse 27, you shall say, it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Why to him? Here's the answer. Look at it. Who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and spared our home. 1 year later, 10 years later, 100 years later. Dad, why are we observing Passover? Here's the reason, son. Here's a historical event, the Exodus. Can you see? God said, you want a sign? Here it is. It's a historical event that points to the God that was to be worshipped and served according to His commandments. And so, see, our time's holding out. I've got time to look at a couple more of these. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Listen to this. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my what? My signs. What signs? Which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice. These signs are to tell you why you should believe in me and why you should obey me. I've given you signs, but you didn't listen, and you haven't obeyed me. So what's the result? When you see the result of that here in the text, you see, you got 600,000 soldiers, more than that. But only 2 of them are going into the promised land. You know why? They didn't listen to the signs. God gave them signs. He don't expect people just to believe because somebody walks up and says, believe in me. He gives signs. Here's the signs of the Exodus. Same with their trust in Moses. Not because he was a good friend and buddy, but because he was the prophet of the Exodus. And thus he wrote the first five books of the Bible. In Deuteronomy 6, I don't want to skip this one. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Moses is preaching this sermon. So you have it up there on your chart, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We moved on down the chart a little bit. Look down in verse 12. Watch yourself and do not forget the Lord. Now why? Why? Listen. Who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. All right. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. And then down in verse 21, he mentions that again. We were slaves. Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out. But I want to back up in chapter 6. You remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Remember that, don't you? And he quoted these verses. Chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Why should that be the all-encompassing goal of my life? The answer is in verse 12. The Exodus. A historical event that said he's more powerful than Egypt, than Pharaoh, than the sun, the moon, the stars, the skies, the lakes, the rivers, the animals. Notice what it says. He's one. No idols. Doesn't mean one being, one God. No idols. And you're to love him with all your heart. Give your entire devotion to him. What's it based on? The Exodus. Now, just like we've seen before about the Passover feast, look down in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what are the testimonies and statutes and judgments which our Lord God command you? What do they mean? Why these commandments? I don't like some of these things. Here's the answer, verse 21. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 24, the Lord commanded us to observe these statutes for our good. There's the Exodus pointers, don't you see, that are being appealed to once again. And you have that throughout the Old Testament. Look over at Deuteronomy 24. Verse 18. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. Remember we said there's these pointers, whether it be the creation pointers or the Exodus pointers. They point the people to the sign and say, therefore, here's how you think or here's how you live. What is it in this particular case? Okay. He said, verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. In other words, justice. Everyone should be put to death for his own sin. Verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan or take a widow's garment. You don't mistreat the oppressed. Go down to verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field, you'll not go back to get. In other words, you take care of the poor. So justice and mercy goes on to talk more about that idea of mercy in verse 20. Verse 21. Note verse 22. So we had verse 18. Remember, you were a slave. The Lord brought you out. Look at verse 22. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. There's your Exodus pointer. And you have them throughout the Old Testament. Real quickly, I want to get Joshua. Look at Joshua 24. I want to get this one because you're so familiar with this particular masterful statement of Joshua. You know, you can quote it. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15. But what is that based on? He said, your father served other gods. Remember, we talked about traditions and family. Your father served other gods beyond the river. You make a choice. You can choose who you want to serve. What's it based upon? Look at verse 5. I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt by what I did in the midst. And afterward, I brought you out. Now, you can choose which God you want to serve. But here's the God that has historical evidence that he's powerful. He cares about you. that he can keep his word and his promise. He says, Moses, ask Pharaoh when he wants the plague to end. Okay, tomorrow at what such and such a time. God says, okay, it ends. That's the God. You choose. And so Joshua said, you go ahead and choose. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So you're Joshua's son. Why do you choose to serve the Lord? Because Daddy said so? No, Joshua gave a greater reason. He's the God of the Exodus. And you can see that all through these Old Testament references. So, I've got Judges 10 and 11. We'll not turn there, but you know the book of Judges, how they got away from God and God bring them back. They got away from God and God would send a judge. Read Judges 10 and 11. What do you refer them to? Time and again, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. That's why you shouldn't follow the other God that you're following. All right. So those are Exodus pointers. All right. Now, let's move to the next one. Well, while I'm on Exodus, let me just point this out. 2 Kings 18:12. I do want to get that before I leave it. 2 Kings 18:12. Look at 2 Kings 18:12. So now, when we're in 2 Kings, we're about 700, somewhere along there, B.C. And 2 Kings chapter 17. And look down at verse 20. We're about around 722 B.C., okay? 200 years previous to that, a northern kingdom had been established in rebellion, actually. But it had been established. It had been in existence 200 years. Prophet after prophet after prophet had been sent. They wouldn't listen. This is going to be the end. The end. Why? Listen. He said, verse 22, the sons of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them. The Lord removed Israel from his sight as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their old land to Assyria as it is this day. Now, what was their problem? As you see here in 2 Kings chapter 18 and look at verse 12, they served idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So here it was, they had failed to listen to the commandments of the Lord their God, and that's why these things happened. I've been reading 17, now I want to go to 18:12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. What commands? What covenant? Listen, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. How was Moses verified? You know the answer. The Exodus. Why should we follow the commandments of Moses and those prophets that go along with Moses? The Exodus. And so you better get Deuteronomy out and Leviticus out and Numbers out and read it. What happened if you don't? God destroys you. Luke 16:31, you're familiar with this one. You remember the rich man, he's in torment. He said, I got brothers back on earth. Send somebody back there to talk to them. You remember what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. That is their writings. Why Moses is the prophet? And Abraham said, let them hear them. Why Moses? The Exodus. That's what sets this man and his writings apart. So there's the Exodus pointer. All right. So again, we're back to people wanting to see a sign. Here's the third great sign we're talking about. The resurrection. So here's Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. So here's Peter, the other apostles. And they're going to try to convince people to follow Jesus. These people don't follow Jesus. They don't believe in following Jesus. In fact, a little over a month ago, they crucified him on a cross. How are you going to convince these people that they ought to believe in Jesus? Look in Acts chapter 2 and look here at verse 24. He said, God raised him up again. You didn't have to convince these people Jesus lived. You didn't have to convince these people Jesus died. They had a hand in it. It had happened just a little over a month previous. God raised him from the dead. He's preaching in Jerusalem. It was just outside of Jerusalem where Jesus was put to death and buried. Go find him in the tomb if you think he's still alive. God raised him from the dead. This is the resurrection pointer that he used. Over in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he's got a crowd of philosophers of all kinds, idolaters, infidels. They don't believe in Jesus either. They don't even believe in the God, the one God. What is he going to point to? Read Acts 17:31. He's appointed a day. He's been telling these people, hey, God expects you to repent. What's the proof? He's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has appointed. Remember, we said that God doesn't expect you to believe anything just because they say it. Then he said, Paul said, having furnished proof to all men, verse 31, by having raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. Romans 1:4, the apostle was going to write a book about the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in him. But why should I consider this book called the Book of Romans, written by a man named Paul, worthy of my attention? Look at Romans 1:4, and he writes about the gospel. He said he was declared to be the Son of God with power. That can be taken one of two ways. Declared to be the Son of God who had power, which is true. But there's another way it can be taken. He was powerfully declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And you know what? This man, we've got up here on the slide, Acts chapter 9, and if I put it up here, we've got on this slide Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26. That's what convinced this enemy of Jesus Christ, devoted enemy, blatant enemy of Jesus Christ, to change his mind. And instead of trying to persecute Christ and those who followed him, to become his devoted follower for the rest of his life. The resurrection. He saw Jesus on the road. And God told him in chapter 26, you're going to be my servant to tell other people about the resurrection. And that was the pointer that you have there in the book of Acts in chapter 9 and verse 5 and chapter 26, which we have there on the slide. Look at Romans 10:9. Here we are in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. If you became a Christian, what did you have to do to be a Christian? Did you not have to believe in Christ? In fact, you made a confession that you believed in Christ. Here it is in Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. But wait, why do you believe that? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Not because mom and daddy said so. Not because these good friends you like believe it. Not because you just know people who live a good moral life believe it. God raised him from the dead. That's what he pointed to. Now you talk about a sign. That's a sign. It's a historical sign. It's not a subjective thing. It's not a feeling. It's a historical event that is verified in history. God raised him from the dead. Now, what's going to happen to you and me? Well, we talk about a resurrection of our bodies. Really? You mean all those people out there in the cemetery, those bodies are going to live again? Yes, yes. What's the evidence? What about Christians who have died serving God? Are they going to live again? Yes. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. Your body will be raised from the grave. But what's the proof that your body will be raised from the grave? Look, he starts out in verse 4, talking about Christ being buried, and he was raised on the third day. And then he says, verse 12, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? He goes on to point out in this chapter, you can be sure your body will be raised from the dead because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the pointer. That's the sign. It's already happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, there's the pointer you see in the text. You talk about all these blessings in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. We're always talking about the blessings in Christ. Talking to John earlier about the loss of his house, but he believes that he has all these treasures in Christ fire can't take away. What's the assurance of that? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. So verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But look at verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the assurance. As sure as Christ is raised, there's redemption and forgiveness and hope. Reconciliation with God. All those blessings he talks about in chapter 1. We sit with Christ in heavenly places, chapter 2. We're saved by grace, chapter 2. We're part of the temple that God dwells in, chapter 2 and 3. The resurrection is the assurance of all of that being true. Let's go down. I can't do all of this. I wish I had time. 2 Timothy 2:8. Timothy's facing difficulty, suffering for his work. He points him to the raised Jesus Christ. You do your work because Christ was raised from the dead. We're going to go on to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. I said 3, I want 1 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. They use the word living as one of their idioms to say it's the greatest hope you can possibly imagine. It excels. What is that hope? That hope is that we'll be raised and go to heaven when we die. But now, what's the assurance of that? What's the assurance? You buy an insurance policy. What's the assurance they're going to pay off? Huh? Your confidence in the insurance company, is that it? But listen, you have a living hope. Here's what it is. Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. As sure as Christ was raised, there's hope. Not only to be raised, but to go to heaven. To enjoy those wonderful blessings that Craig talked about a moment ago when he was talking about the memorial that we observed to our Lord and Savior. It's the resurrection. You go all the way to the end of your book. So, go to Revelation chapter 1. Here are people who are suffering for their faith. Some are being killed. What's going to enable them to face all the trials they're facing? Here's how it starts out in Revelation 1. John says, I saw Christ. Now, he's already died, been raised from the dead, and gone to heaven. John's allowed to see. Look what it says in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He placed his right hand on my head, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. That's not all. So what? Here's the so what. We kept telling you, look for the so what. Here it is. I have the keys of death and Hades. They can kill you, but I got the keys to set you free. Because he's raised, we have hope. So, just like Moses was confirmed by the Exodus, and that's why they were expected to listen to Moses, that God gave signs, abundant signs. Jesus, we're expected to listen to Jesus and put our trust in Him. God gave us signs, the greatest of which is His own resurrection from the grave. There's other signs that He performed in His lifetime, miracles He worked, prophecies that He made. But this one is a great sign, the resurrection. So, in Matthew chapter 7, this sermon Jesus is preaching. If you'd have been in that audience that Jesus was preaching to on that occasion, you might have been awed by his lesson just like they were. But he makes a statement. He said, verse 24, whoever heareth these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. Then he said in verse 26, whoever hears these words of mine does not act upon them, can be compared to a foolish man. Yeah, that's what a lot of guys say. Why should I believe that guy sitting up there on that mountain? Looks like everybody else in this audience. Here's the answer. He was raised from the dead. His words are the words to build your life, your hope, your thoughts, your family, everything on, because he was raised from the dead. In John chapter 16, he's getting ready to die. Of course, he would be raised, but he knew he was going to die and be raised. And so he's going to leave this earth. So he's preparing his apostles, these chosen men, to carry his message to the world. John chapter 16, verse 13, he's told these men, these apostles, not everybody in the audience, but this audience, but the apostles. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. Isn't that what we're looking for? Say, why should I believe? I want to believe the truth. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth. Here it is. I'm holding it. Why should I listen to a fellow named John or a fellow named Matthew or a fellow named Peter or a fellow named Paul? There's the answer. Jesus was raised from the dead and he said, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into all the truth. Those men were also enabled to work signs, work miracles and proof of the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. And so, Here we spent all this time. We spent so much time. Here I've spent about 45 minutes. I knew I'd be pressed for time, but hopefully at least it'll maybe whet your appetite and be something you can remember as you're studying. To look for the pointer, the signs God has given us as to why we should believe. And so we spent all this time studying this book, trying to understand words and context and harmony. Why? This is the reason. The God of creation gave this book. That's why. The God of creation demonstrated with Moses that in the Exodus that he is the author behind this book. And the God that raised his son from the dead, Jesus Christ, said, "My words will build your life on." That's why we study this book. That's why we try to understand this book and why it's worthy of spending our time and reading it, study it, teach it to your children. You want to give them a foundation? This is it. This is it. I'm going to conclude this question. We asked this question last week. We ask it again. Do you believe? Why not if you don't? Well, I need a sign. They're there, folks. I don't blame you for wanting a sign. But they're there. Now that you can be blamed for. They're there. They're historical. They're not based on any church or denomination. They're based on historical events. If you believe, are you ready to meet Jesus Christ in judgment? Are you ready to meet God? The God of creation? The God of the Exodus? Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead who will be your judge? If you're not ready, need to think about it. When you die, if you're like the rich man, you may remember the signs, but it'll be too late. Think about that as together we stand and as we